Well, you guys, I am so excited to start into a new series that we'll be in for the next 2 months called The Transformed Life. And the idea is that as Christians, we're not invited to church. We are invited to a transformed life. We're not invited to a religion. We're invited to a transformed life. And kind of to kick us off into this series and start us out, I wanted to bring to your attention an analogy of a caterpillar and a butterfly. And really, I studied this out several years ago when we were launching out an Element Church. But I don't know if you knew this, but actually scientifically, the DNA of a caterpillar and a butterfly is exactly the same. Let me say it like this. It's the same organism. And yet that same organism goes through a metamorphosis, a transformation process by which a caterpillar that is this pudgy little worm-like creature that crawls around on the ground and eats leaves, crawls around in trees and on the ground and eats leaves, actually goes into a cocoon and through a process and through a time period actually comes out an entirely different creature, although it's not a different creature. But it is a creature that actually doesn't crawl on the ground, but it flies through the air and it doesn't munch leaves. It actually pollinates things. And it's fascinating that this organism with the same DNA actually goes through a metamorphosis, a transformation process over time, and it actually becomes and functions and forms into something very, very different. And I want to remind us that as Christians, sometimes we think that we're caterpillars that are becoming better caterpillars. But really, in God's kingdom, we are really caterpillars that are becoming butterflies. The Word of God actually invites us to live fundamentally different lives. And so what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is actually looking at some of the practices, some of those processes that help us live into that transformation process. And really, we know this, right? That information alone is not enough to bring transformation. That you could tell a caterpillar all day long, hey, here's how you fly, and here's how butterflies flap their wings. And they actually don't eat leaves, they pollinate things. And a caterpillar would probably scratch its head if it could, which I don't think it can because its arms aren't long enough. But you get the idea. And then it would continue crawling around on the ground eating leaves. What we need to do is not just give information, but we need to actually enter into process and practices. And that's what we really want to focus on over these next several weeks, is we want to actually focus on giving our yes to Jesus, to that process of discipleship and transformation. The caterpillar would have to give its yes to the process of transformation. And once again, the truth is that information alone is not enough to produce transformation in our lives. We have to put discipleship into practice. So, 9 core practices that we're going to be looking at over the next 9 weeks, and I'm going to give them to you here. Number 1 is worship. That'll be today. Scripture, Sabbath, solitude, community, service, generosity, prayer, and witness. And I'm going to be joined throughout this series by a couple other voices. Pastor Erica is going to talk to us about Sabbath, and Kinsley is going to talk to us about witness. It's going to be a great time over the next several weeks. We'll have Easter in the middle of this, and we'll talk about community is the current plan on that day. But before we jump into the teaching for week 1 here, I just want to remind us that the core, and we talked about this last week, the core of Christian discipleship is following Jesus and growing in Jesus together. And the idea is that we give our yes to his lordship in our life. And, you know, Jesus says to his first disciples, follow me. And we actually do follow him. Paul says to his followers, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we are invited, again, not to a church service, not to a religion, but to a transformed life. And my prayer for us over the next 9 weeks is that we would practice our way into that transformation from caterpillar to butterfly. So, week 1, worship, our first practice. And you might ask the question as we jump in here, Pastor Scott, why would you start week 1 and talk about music? Why would you talk about worship music on the first Sunday? Well, here's the thing. Worship includes music, but it isn't just music. And some of us conceptualize worship as music. Some of us don't. Some of us conceptualize worship almost in exclusion of music. Now, let me say this. Worship includes music. We have scripture for that, by the way. There's entire chapters of the Bible that give us directions about how we should worship God with instruments and singing and raising of hands and shouting and praise. And so that's why we commit time every Sunday together to do that. And I'm so thankful for our worship team that leads us in that praise and in that worship. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that. But here's the thing is worship includes music, but worship actually sits underneath music. And in the same way that we can express worship during music, during singing music or playing of music, we can also express worship in doing many other things. We can express worship in giving financially. We can express worship in serving each other. We can express worship in loving people when it's not easy. We can express worship in choosing to trust God when we don't understand Him. We can choose to express worship when we don't cut corners at work, when no one else is looking, or when we don't cheat on the test or the exam when we know we could get away with it. It's actually choosing to honor God in those places. And we'll talk more about that today, but it kind of begs the question, right, is what is worship? And actually in the Old Testament, there's 58 Hebrew words for worship, and they range everywhere from music and thrusting your hands into the air, everything to one of the words is barak, which means to kneel or to bow down, to give reverence to God as an act of adoration. And it implies a continual conscious giving place to God, to be attuned to Him and to His presence. And now that's actually what I want to give us a working definition kind of in that direction today. Remember, it is music is an expression of worship, but worship sits underneath music. And really what I'd like to do is define worship the way that Pastor Tim Keller does. That's this. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something. Let me say that again, because you may have never heard that before, but worship, the best definition I have found through my years of being a Christian and my years of studying worship and Christianity in general is this definition. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something. Now, when we sing on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday afternoon in our car, we're actually entering the process of ascribing ultimate value to God through song, through singing, through listening to music. But we can also ascribe ultimate value to God, as I said earlier, in giving financially, in serving one another, in loving people when it's hard, in not cutting corners at our workplace or our school when we know that we want to honor God, even though we know we could get away with it. You get the idea. And I've got three thoughts for us on worship today. Three thoughts. And number one, I've already stolen my own thunder. But number one is this, is that worship is ascribing ultimate value to something. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something. Now, there was an analogy that Pastor Tim Keller used on this that I love so much. And he said, it's as if a woman who had a passed down brooch in her family, a piece of jewelry, and maybe it had been stuffed into a drawer for years. It was her mother's brooch. They pinned it on sweaters on holidays, and it just kind of lived in the drawer amongst her other things. And one day she was cleaning out her closet, cleaning out her dressers, cleaning out her nightstands, and she came across this brooch, and she kind of picked it up and examined it. And kind of in her mind, she thought, this old thing, I might, you know, throw it away if it wasn't my mother's. I probably should go get it appraised and see what this thing is worth. And so she takes it down to the jewelry store and she gives it to a knowledgeable jeweler who takes out something called an eye loop, where he has this little magnifying thing that opens up and he puts the brooch under microscope and he begins to look at it. And as the jeweler begins to look at that piece of jewelry, he actually starts to feel a little bit like amped up. His heart starts to beat a little bit fast, and he starts to maybe sweat a little bit. His hands get a little bit excited, and he actually starts to realize that this brooch, this piece of jewelry, was actually created hundreds and hundreds of years ago through an artistic process that was done in an artisan way, and the jewelers actually don't know how this specific brooch was actually even crafted. It was a practice of crafting these jewelry pieces that no one knows how to replicate. And as he's realizing the value of what's in his hand, he realizes it is of irreplaceable value. It begins to change the value he's ascribing to that piece of jewelry. And as he hands it back and explains the value of the item to the woman who had it in her nightstand, she begins to change the value that she's ascribing to that item. And here's the thing that I wrote down in my notes. She has not been living in accordance with the value of what she actually already has. And so in a very real way, if worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something, it's very similar to what that jeweler did and what that woman did with the eye loop, the magnifying glass, and that piece of jewelry. is that you actually take something that you maybe don't fully understand and you begin to actually examine it. You begin to look at the different parts of it. You begin to actually ascribe value as you realize what you're looking at, and you begin to live in accordance with the value of that item. And I bet you that that woman would not have taken the brooch home and thrown it in the bottom of her dresser drawer, right? She would have valued it. She would have treated it differently. And here's another thought that I want to add into this idea of ascribing ultimate value to something is that human beings are hardwired to worship. Again, we're going to use the word worship interchangeably with ascribing value to something. Let me say it like this. Humans are hardwired to ascribe value to things. What does that mean? It means that we actually, as we move through life, we actually will decide as we're moving what we ascribe value to. It's not a question of if we ascribe value to things. It's a question of what we will ascribe value to. We don't pick if we worship, we pick what we worship. We all ascribe ultimate value to things. And if you pause and look at your life and think about your life for just a minute, and we're going to talk more here and have more little exercises and questions and things, but if you pause for a moment and begin to think about your life, and you begin to think about in your life, what are the things that you ascribe value to? For some of us, it's school. For some of us, it's work. For some of us, it's a family. For some of us, it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. For some of us, it might be success. It might be approval of others. For some of us, it might be enter the blank. And we're going to talk more about this. But the thing about humans is that we're really good at ascribing value to things. The thing about Christians is that we actually have to be intentional about where we ascribe value and what we ascribe value to, because the human condition means that we're hardwired to worship. And sometimes, I'll say most of the time, we actually get led astray with what we ascribe value to. I was reading a book last week called Loveology by John Mark Comer, and he talks about the story out of Exodus 32. You may be familiar with it, when the Israelites have actually, they're coming out of Egypt. Moses is leading them on the Exodus, and it actually says in Exodus 32 that as Moses is leading the Hebrews out of slavery, they've been in slavery for 400 years. It says as they're leading out, that God gave them favor with the Egyptians, and as they're on their way out of town, as it were, the Egyptians actually give them gold and silver. So a nation of people who are enslaved for 400 years leave slavery and leave Egypt with gold and silver. They're now wealthy. And they go off into the desert. And as you may or may not know the story, Moses leads them into the desert. There's a cloud by day and a pillar by night. What does that mean? It means that God's presence is with them. And at the daytime, when it's hot in the desert, God puts a cloud over them. That's his presence. And then at night, when it gets cold, there's a pillar of fire that keeps them warm. God's with them. And then Moses actually goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, if you're familiar with that. And while he's gone, something crazy happens. They actually take the gold that they were given on their way out of Egypt, and they actually fashion it into something to worship. Exodus 32, and I'll start here at the end of verse 1. The people are talking, and they say this: "As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's even happened to him." So Aaron told them, verse 2, "Take off the gold earrings that are on your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." Aaron was a priest. Then all the people took off their gold earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, and with an engraving tool, he fashioned it into a molten calf. And they said, "These, O Israel, are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the calf. Skip ahead to the end of verse 6. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up and they indulged in revelry. Now, here's what's interesting. We don't really identify with that story because, you know, most of us are not taking metal and actually morphing it into a golden calf to worship and to sacrifice to and eat around and all of this, right? But here's the thing that the Israelites did is they mingled the worship of God's gift with God himself. They took the worship that was only meant for God himself, and they actually turned it onto God's gift to them. The gift that God blessed them with as they came out of slavery, they actually began to worship that thing instead of worshiping God. They mingled the worship of God's gift and God. And by the way, so do we. And in Romans, we see the same thing. If we want to skip ahead a couple thousand years, and we want to go to Romans 1, 21 and 25. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." And here's what I want you to see, verse 25. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Can I just push in with us for a second? Some of us worship our looks, that we worship beauty, we worship image, we worship being healthy. It's a gift from God. Our bodies are a gift from God. Being healthy is a gift from God. But it's not a God to be worshiped in and of itself. For some of us, we worship money. Money can be a gift from God, but it's not a good God in and of itself. And it's amazing as we start going down the line here of the things that we can insert into that place of worship. Remember, worship is ascribing ultimate value to something. Remember that we're hardwired to worship and that we can't choose whether or not we worship, only what we worship. Verse 25, "And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." Now, do you know everything that we so easily worship, it is created. Time, space, and matter. Everything that you can see, touch, taste, feel, hear is created. The only uncreated thing, right, is God. That's the only thing that's uncreated. And actually, as we go back through the scripture, Eve in the garden, she chose to actually worship pleasure and she took the fruit and ate it rather than to worship the presence of God. Adam and the Israelites, or Aaron and the Israelites, had the gold calf in the desert and they took the gift of the gold and they made it a form of worship. In Romans, they worshiped the created things over the Creator. And by the way, if you go back to the Ten Commandments that Moses was getting on the mountain while they were turning God's gifts into a golden calf, the first of the Ten Commandments is what? "You shall have no other gods before me." Let me paraphrase. Don't worship anything first before you worship me. Tim Keller says this, I want to read this quote to you. He said, "You don't get to decide to worship. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive." Please listen to this. He says, "If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough and never feel that you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. If you worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. If you worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious, they're default settings." Now, here's the deal, you guys. Our goal then for worship is not actually creating worship, because we already do that. We already ascribe value to things. The goal then of worship is to decide where and to who we will place ultimate value. And by the way, if you just want to look at this from another angle, this is where spiritual warfare really takes root. Because spiritual warfare, Satan is always trying to direct your worship to something other than God, whether that's through a promise of sin, whether that's through a promise of a false god, a created thing that's actually abiding for your worship, your ultimate value, ascribing of ultimate value. But actually, it's even interesting, we see it here, that when Jesus and the devil were facing off before Jesus starts his ministry. In Luke 4, 5, and 8, I want to read you a couple of verses here. This is when Jesus is, remember, baptized in the River Jordan. He comes out and then he's led by the Spirit into the desert. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says this in Luke 4. It says, "The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world," all the created things. That's not in the text. It does say that Satan took him up to a high place and showed. Let me just read the text so you don't get confused. I know it's not on your screen today because we're not in person. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Look at this, verse 7. This is Satan talking. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can I tell you a truth is that we end up serving whatever we worship. If you worship beauty, you will end up serving beauty. You will spend all of your time and all of your money and all of your attention serving your image. And as Pastor Tim Keller said, as your beauty starts to diminish, you will die 1,000 deaths along the way. You know, I was a college football player, and that was a gift. It was a lot of fun. But you know, some people, they worship things like that. And I will tell you, I definitely had to deal with that. I had to deal with finding my identity and my value there as a college athlete. But I will tell you that as our bodies age, you will die 1,000 deaths if that's where you put your identity. And the truth is that we end up serving whatever we worship, whatever we spend time examining in the jeweler's loop. Money, fame, God, whatever it is, the famous ones, the three G's, you've maybe heard of them, gold, glory, and then guys and girls. I guess there's four G's there, but they kind of put guys and girls in the third one. Gold, glory, and girls. There's money, there's fame, and there's power, and then there's sex, and there's relationships. And really, those are the things. Those are the things that we can worship so easy. We can ascribe ultimate value to. Matthew 22, 36 and 37, they come to Jesus, and they say, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Basically, what's the most important thing for us to know about spirituality? Verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Worship God only, the first commandment, right? And listen, when we spend time examining, whatever we spend time examining in the jeweler's loop becomes the strongest force in our lives. I will read that and say that one more time. Whatever we spend time examining in the jeweler's loop, whatever we ascribe ultimate value to, that becomes the strongest force in our lives. And I will tell you that nothing else is worthy of your worship except for God. And so worship becomes the act of ascribing ultimate value to God. And again, we can do that in singing. We can do that in playing a guitar or a piano. We can do that in being honoring of God in our workplaces or our schools. We can do that by choosing to trust God we don't understand. We can do that by loving people who are difficult to love. We can do that in 1,000 different ways. But worship is when we ascribe ultimate value to God and we pay attention and we practice that. We can do that in singing and reflection and prayer. We can do that in setting aside time to pray and receive from him. We can do that in giving financially and trusting him to meet our needs. We can show up for a sick spouse. We can be faithful at work when nobody is looking. I want to read this last quote here on this point from John Mark Comer. He said this. He said, we're hardwired for worship. I don't know if you've heard that yet or if that's gotten into our minds and our hearts yet, but we're hardwired for worship. Don't think for one second that worship is a religious thing. No, worship is a human thing. Religious people worship, yes, and so do agnostics, and so do atheists. We all make something ultimate. The novelist David Foster Wallace, a few years before he committed suicide, said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. You guys, the Bible is full of analogies of idols. Things that are worshiped other than God. And we are so quick to dismiss that concept because we think, well, I don't worship little wooden figurines. That's fine. But you do worship created things. And so do I. And the Bible calls us not to make any of God's gifts into gods. Gold, glory, girls, guys, education, family, image, sex, love, dating, singleness, family, relationships, attention, approval. We can take anything and we can make it a God. And so the goal is actually directing where we worship and what we worship. It's taking the jeweler loop and putting it squarely on God and examining him and ascribing ultimate value to God. Because number one, worship is ascribing ultimate value to something. And that leads me to number two, is if worship is ascribing ultimate value to something, then number two is we want to renunciate our worship of anything but God. Say renunciate is a big word. It is. Renunciation is a very specific word. Renunciation is the formal rejection of something. It's the formal rejection of something, typically a belief, a claim, or a course of action. So it's actually an interesting word, but it's actually the right word. It's a specific word. And point two today is renunciation of your worship of anything but him. Because my friend Adam Paulson, who is a music worship leader, he says it this way. He says, there are no empty thrones on the human heart. And if you want to think of your heart as having a throne and something sitting on that throne, whatever sits in that throne is the thing that you ascribe ultimate value to. That's the thing that you worship. And remember, we talked about everybody's worshiping something. We just get to pick what we put on the throne of our hearts. Alfred Adler, who lived from 1870 to 1937, is known as the father of individual psychology. And he actually talked about a lot of different things. He is the person who initially coined the term inferiority complex. But Adler believed that there are four main gods, small g in quotation marks, gods in the human psyche to which people ascribe ultimate value or worth. His word was worth. And here they are. Here's the four. Psychologist Alfred Adler said, again, this is old. I mean, this is in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said this: approval, control, power, and comfort. And if you haven't figured out that you are worshiping or at least led or challenged or wooed to worship something other than God, I hope this is starting to hit you. Approval, control, power, or comfort. And he believed that every human being worships one of these in such a way that to live without it would be unbearable. He called these our motivational desires. And he said the person who worships approval works their whole life to be validated by others, even to be adored and praised. And he said that whoever worships control will fearfully avoid at all costs situations where they cannot be in control, and they will attempt to take control in all situations whenever possible. He said the person who worships power seeks status and influence, and that they must be the one in charge, and that they must always seek to get their way. And then he said the person who worships comfort either runs away from difficult challenges, or they exert a great deal of effort to build a fortress of comforting safety and pleasure around themselves, protecting themselves at all costs. So I think that's pretty profound. Alfred Adler says approval, control, power, or comfort. That one of those four things, maybe all of those four things, are actually vying for your worship. They are vying for you to ascribe ultimate value to them. They are vying for you to put them on the throne of your heart. But we know this: anything that sits on the throne of your heart that isn't God is not worthy of sitting on the throne of your heart. You say, why is that, Pastor Scott? Why can't I just have comfort on the throne of my heart? Well, here's why. Because it actually is a destructive force, because whatever you worship and ascribe value to, you eventually end up serving. That eventually becomes your God. That's your idol. And you know, God is not against our desires. We think sometimes God's against our desires. God's not against your desires. He's against your destruction. And that's why he fights for you. In Exodus 21 and 6, it says, and God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's like, I don't want you to be enslaved. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. God is all good with you having gifts, and God is all good with you having, are you ready? Some comfort and some power and some control and some approval. Those are actually, can all four be really good things. They're just bad gods. And that's why they can't sit on the throne of your heart. I'm not a big Harry Potter fan, but there's an analogy that is brought up out of Harry Potter kind of in this realm. And it is in one of the Harry Potter movies, there's something called the Mirror of Erised. And in the Mirror of Erised, Harry runs to the mirror and he looks into the Mirror of Erised. And when he looks into it, he sees his parents holding him and loving him. And so he realizes that the mirror has kind of a magical power. And he runs to get his friend Ron. And he's like, Ron, come look at this. And as Ron comes, Harry's kind of anticipating that Ron will see his parents hugging him. You know, Ron would see his own parents hugging him. But when Ron looks into the mirror, he doesn't see Harry's parents or his own parents. He sees himself as an athletic champion. That's what Ron sees. And finally, the mentor explains to them that anyone who looks into the magic mirror will see the deepest and most desperate desires of their heart. It's the mirror of Erised. And as you actually get into that, you realize that Erised is actually desire spelled backwards, E-R-I-S-E-D. It's the mirror of desire. It's the mirror that when you look into it, the deepest desire in your heart, the thing that sits on the throne of your heart, the thing that you ascribe ultimate value to, the thing that you take the jeweler's loop out and you examine and spend your time on and your attention on and your money on and your affection on, the thing that actually gets your time and energy and money and attention, the thing that you begin to worship, as you look into the mirror of Erised, as you look into the mirror of desire, that thing comes to the forefront. And so I want to pause for a minute and I want to ask you a question. What's in your mirror? That's a sobering question to think about. What is in your mirror? Ron saw an athletic champion. Harry saw his parents. What's in your mirror? What comes to the forefront? Alfred Adler said that as you look into the mirror, he bets that you will have either approval or control or power or comfort come to the center. And I want to remind you that God is not opposed to you having desire. God is not opposed to you looking into the mirror and seeing some things, but he's opposed to you ascribing ultimate value to the things, which would be the mirror of Erised. He's not opposed to any of the things that might come from the mirror, but he's opposed to those sitting on the throne of your heart. And that's what we want to do, you guys, is we want to actually renounce anything that we worship in place of God. It might be a sin, and not God. It might be a gift from God, but it's not God. And so we want to put God on the throne of our heart because everything else will leave you empty. God is not opposed to your desire. He's opposed to your destruction. And so we want to renounce our worship of anything but him. And that leads me to number three, is that we want to repent and we want to delight in the worship of God. So we repent and then we actually turn and we begin to delight in ascribing ultimate value to God and God alone. Now, repentance is a powerful word in the scripture. It's kind of a two-sided coin. Repentance is both a rejection of something and also an acceptance of something else. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Acts 3:19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Eugene Peterson said this, repentance is not an emotion. It is not feeling sorry for your sins. It is a decision. It is deciding that you have been wrong and supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It is deciding that you are wrong in thinking that you had or could get the strength or education and training to make it on your own. And I underlined and bolded this. It is deciding that you have been sold a pack of lies about yourself and your neighbors and your world. And it is deciding that Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Repentance is turning to God. And I think that imagery is so powerful that you've been sold a pack of lies and that Jesus is telling the truth. And Jesus, all through the scriptures, tells us that actually our life cannot be swept up in ascribing ultimate value in to anything or anyone other than God. And that anything or anyone other than God sitting on the throne of our heart will leave us empty and will lead us down a path of destruction. In Matthew 16:24-28, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So as we close this morning, I want to ask you the question, what's in your mirror? Who's selling you a pack of lies and who's telling the truth? What are you worshiping? Because you're worshiping something. Remember, human beings are hardwired to worship. We don't get to decide if we worship. We only get to decide what or who we worship. And remember that spiritual warfare comes down to the enemy trying to get us to worship something other than God, and us making the decision in our mind, our will, and our emotions to say, God, I worship you. God, I ascribe ultimate value to you. God, I renounce anything that I'm worshiping that isn't you. And God, I repent and I find my delight in worshiping you alone. Psalm 95, 6 and 7, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. And I pray that you hear his voice today. And I pray that you've heard his voice. And I'll close with this scripture, John 4, 23 and 24. This is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. I want to remind you that God is not seeking worship. God is seeking worshipers. He's actually looking for you. And he's actually not looking just for your abstract worship. He's actually looking for your heart. Because he knows that anything that has a hold of your heart and my heart that isn't him will lead us to destruction, that will lead us to slavery. And he says to us, if you'll trust me, if you'll repent, if you'll renounce the other things that sit on the throne of your heart and you'll put me there, you'll put me first, you'll find your life in me, you'll truly find your life. He's not seeking worship, but worshipers, which means he's seeking you. And really, that's what worship is all about. It's the practice of ascribing ultimate value to God. Well, really to something, but in the Christian sense, to God. And so today, as we do close, I want to remind you that God wants you living in freedom. And one of the ways, one of the major ways, one of the primary and fundamental ways, and the reason we're starting with this today in week one, is that we give our yes to God. That the caterpillar doesn't just receive information and become a butterfly, that the caterpillar says yes to a process of becoming something different, of going on a journey into a dark cocoon and actually coming out as something fundamentally different. We're not invited to a church service or a religious service or a religion. We're invited to a transformed life. And really that starts with our yes to Jesus when he says, come, follow me. And we say, yes, I will come and I will follow you. I recognize that I'm hardwired to ascribe ultimate value to something. And today I renounce anything that's been on the throne of my heart, God, that isn't you. And God, I repent from that. And God, that means I turn away from one thing and reject it. And it means I turn to another thing and I run after it. And God, today I delight in worshiping you. I delight in ascribing value to you. And guys, as we do that, as we go into a time of worship, I want you to be asking the question, what's in your mirror? I want you to be asking where your heart is ascribing ultimate value. And I want you to renounce and repent and replace your worship firmly on God, the only one who is worthy of our ultimate ascribing of value. Let me pray. Father, we're not trying to get better at being caterpillars. We are trying to follow you, Jesus, into a different kind of life. And so I pray that we would begin that practice even now. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice today that they would give their yes to you. God, maybe some for a first time, maybe some for a 100th time, 1,000th time, but God, that we would come to you and we would begin in a fresh season, in a fresh way, to ascribe ultimate value to you, that we would knock off anything, that we would remove anything from the throne of our heart that isn't you. God, and we would put you squarely at the place that only you belong. God, of the utmost importance and the primary ultimate value of our lives. So God, we delight today in turning our attention to you, in turning our gaze to you, of taking out the jeweler's loop and looking to you. And so God, I lead anybody who's never started that relationship with you for the first time. If that's you, you can pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I give you my yes today. Thank you for inviting me to a transformed life. Thank you for making me function into a different kind of life. I receive your grace over me today. I confess I'm a sinner and I repent. And God, I declare out of my mouth and my heart and my life that I desperately need you to come and lead me. God, I want to follow you. And today I receive your Holy Spirit and I thank you that I step into eternal life today. Thank you for birthing something new on the inside of me. I love you and I thank you for leading me and guiding me. Have my life today in Jesus' name, amen. And let me pray for the rest of us, all of us now as we go into a time of worship, Father. We do seal this time in your word. God, I pray your blessing over your sons and daughters. And God, this week as we reflect, God, even over the next few minutes and then over the next few hours and over the next few days, as we reflect upon you, and God, even as we turn our attention to March 8th and MSU Now, and a night where hundreds and hundreds will gather to ascribe ultimate value to you through song and worship and praise, God, would you awaken our hearts again? God, would you allow us to set our affection firmly upon you again? And would you do your work deep within us, God, as we follow you and give you our yes? God, we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.